When it comes to this issue of caring for orphans, whether that is globally, whether that is in your congregation as you start a ministry of caring for orphans, whether it's in your family. Perhaps you're in the situation where you're here at this conference right now, like my wife was several years ago, just trying to figure out, is this the sort of thing that God is calling us to? Or maybe God has called you to adoption or to foster care or to orphan care, and you've been doing this for a long period of time, and you're here to gain support and to gain resources for that. It is very easy for us to, on the one hand, sentimentalize what it means to care for orphans. We can look simply into the faces of children around the world or in our communities, and we can act as though the call to care for orphans ends with a happy ending there at the airport when someone comes home. Ends in a happy ending there in the courtroom when the gavel is brought down. But you and I both know that what it means to care for orphans doesn't end in those moments. It often begins in those moments and continues on. But we can also have the danger of fear. Some of you in this room are wondering, what would it mean for me if my family or if my church involved ourselves in some situations that can sometimes be terribly difficult and terribly risky? What would it mean if we're in a situation where we have someone in our home or in our family or in our church who's very unpredictable to us? If only there were a way that we could eliminate all the risk, if only there were a way that we could get around all of the fear. And what sometimes we want is for someone to say, here is the way that you care for orphans. Here's the way you adopt. Here's the way you foster. Here's the way you lead a ministry in a way that will evaporate and do away with all of the risk. Follow these steps. Go to this website. Buy this curriculum. Do these things. No such thing exists. The call to care for orphans is, like so many other things in the Scripture, a call to walk out on faith. And it requires two things. One of them is a deeper vision of gospel. When the devil speaks to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. The reality is that every single one of us, we're all tempted in this way, not because we're tempted to throw ourselves off of a building and see some sort of shock and awe display underneath us, but all of us are tempted at some time or other to ask that nagging sort of question, God, are you really with me? God, are you really for me? Am I really a child of God? Am I really received by you? Are you really taking care of me here? And nowhere is that clearer than in this reality of forming families or forming ministries that care for those who are in need of care. We sometimes want to say, let's make sure that we can verify all of this. Let's make sure that we can test all of this. I know that one of the biggest places of reluctance that I had in my own life when we began this project was to say, how can I make sure that what we're doing here is a real family? And not just some other sort of kind of family, a made-up family, a Plan B sort of family. You and I ought to be the last people who are nagged by that sort of problem. Because unlike Darwinists, we do not believe that family is simply the protection of our genetic material. We have been received in through a gospel that has taken us from somewhere else and brought us into a family where the scripture says you are children, and if you are children, then you are heirs, and if you are heirs, then you are joint heirs with Christ. That's the very thing that it is so difficult to see when it comes to families that are being formed through adoption. So many times we, at the front end, and so many times the world around us, assume that you have children and then you have adopted children. But that is not what we have seen in the gospel that received us. The scripture does not say that we are the adopted children of God, as though there are the biological children, and then the next step down, there's the adopted children of God. The scripture says, you have been adopted. That's a relational term. This defines who your father is now in this family, and it is a legal term. It tells you what the rights you are. The rights you have in that family. You are children and you are then heirs. The adoption tells you how you came into the family, but once you are in the family, everything that it means to be part of the family belongs to you. So that word that the Father says over the Jordan River to Jesus, you are my beloved son, and in you I am well pleased. You and I, having been adopted into the family as his brothers and sisters, receive that same word over us. But it is a word, notice, in the gospel that it is often difficult to see and to test with the eyes of sight. We must hear it with the word of faith, not with the path that we can see with our eyes. The devil comes in and says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, if you are the child of God, if you are the heir of God, test that, test that, test that. Sometimes there are people who are reluctant to welcome orphans, especially through adoption, because they say, how am I going to have this person in my family when this person is going to be so unpredictable to me? Any child is unpredictable to you. A child is not the product of your genes and your spouse's genes and 70% you and 30% the other person, and you predict out then how that person is going to act and to live. A child is a unique person with all sorts of influences and all sorts of backgrounds. But you and I, when we see families form together where an orphan is now welcomed in as a beloved child, sometimes that takes some adjustment. Sometimes that takes some getting used to. Sometimes that takes people learning to bear with one another and learning to be patient with one another and learning how to figure out how to live life together. Of course it does. And you and I ought to know how to navigate that, because you and I are already living that reality in Christ. We often forget what it means to be children of God. And we often wonder, do I really fit here? Am I really part of this family here? And what speaks to us? A word that says, you have been received in Christ. You are found in Christ. You are really and truly welcome here. That's what the message of adoption says in Scripture. And when we love those, and when we receive those, regardless of how we're receiving them, that the rest of the world would say, why would you care about that single mother? Why would you care about that woman who is seeking the abortion in your neighborhood and welcoming her into your home so that she can give life to her child? Why do you care about this baby with severe disabilities or with AIDS? Why would you receive a child with fetal alcohol syndrome? Why would you be patient with that child who has all sorts of trauma in his or her background? Because we truly believe that families can be formed. We truly believe that people can be received and loved where there are ties that are not merely biological. We believe that because we've seen it in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But also means, notice, a deeper vision of mission. The devil says to Jesus, throw yourself off of this pinnacle, and what's going to happen? You are going to be seen. Everyone is going to recognize that you are exactly who you say you are. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus says you will not test the Lord your God, and he walks forward. Where is he headed? He is headed toward the cross. It's good for Jesus to eat bread, but he eats bread in his Father's kingdom. It's good for Jesus to rule the kingdoms of the world, but he receives it from his Father, not from someone else. And it is good for Jesus to be vindicated and seen as who the Father says he is, but he doesn't do it on his own initiative. He carries out the mission that his Father has given him, including the cross. There are often people who are reluctant to become involved in messy situations that involve orphans and widows, whether that's adoption or foster care or crisis pregnancy work or ministry in all sorts of ways. They're reluctant to do that because they're fearful. And what they're fearful of is the possibility of risk. How do I know, as one television evangelist said a couple of years ago, how do I know that there's not something wrong with those children? How do I know that there's not something wrong, something that will hurt me when I become involved with this woman, her family? And so what we want to do is to try to find a way to remove all the risk out of the way. Brothers and sisters, if you want a life without risk and without the possibility of being hurt, do not adopt a child. Do not foster children. Do not work with women in crisis. Do not get married. Do not have children in any way. Do not have friendships or any human relationship and go and hide under the bed. Any human relationship brings with it the possibility of risk. Any human relationship means that you are living out a life where you are not adding other people to your life story, but you are pouring your life into other people's life stories, which means whatever it is that they are facing, you are facing too. Orphan care is not sentimental. Orphan care is not a sweet, happy story. Orphan care means that you are saying whatever is happening with this child and whatever will happen with this child will happen with all of us together. It is not about filling out your Christmas card photo. It is not about settling whatever issues are there and now the child simply adapts to your life. It means that you are saying, exactly as you say at the moment of marriage, whatever it is that faces us, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, whatever we face, we'll face together, you are saying into the face of this child. That's one of the reasons why in our congregations and in our churches, orphan care cannot simply be a women's issue. Orphan care is something that belongs not only to the women of the congregation, but also to the men of the congregation who are standing up and saying, we are not just talking about sentimental cute photos. We are talking about wrestling against principalities and powers in the heavenly places, because as the Apostle Paul says, we groan when we see those things that are not the way they're supposed to be. children who are without families, women who are in crisis, those who are being beaten down by substance abuse and by poverty and by war and by genocide, we all come together and recognize this is something that is going to put us on the line, which means that we are putting the best interest of these children and the best interest of these mothers and the best interest of these families first. And when, in the providence of God, we adopt children into our households and into our churches, their story is now our story, so we will risk ourselves for them. And brothers and sisters, that isn't just about orphan care. When a congregation learns how to bear with that little boy with fetal alcohol syndrome, who finds it really difficult to sit still in vacation Bible school, when a congregation learns how to disciple the other children to love that little girl with autism who doesn't know how to read the response to other people in that congregation, in that Sunday school class, when a congregation learns how to love that woman who is in a crisis pregnancy and is fearful that the rest of the congregation is going to judge her when she comes into it, when a congregation learns how to love and how to be patient and how to be family and how to bear with in whatever situation is present, that congregation is learning what it means to be the family of God, what it means, Galatians chapter 6, for the stronger to bear up the weaker, and then the stronger still to bear up the weaker still. We're learning what it means to be the church. It's not just about orphans. It's not just about widows. It's not just about this sort of ministry. It's about who we are. And a congregation that learns to care for the least of these, whether orphans, widows, single parents, the diseased, the disabled, the abandoned, the weak, the elderly, the unborn, that congregation is also going to be the sort of congregation that opens its life and its heart to those that spiritually are seen as abandoned and outcasts and too far gone for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that is going to mean that we're not going to have families that are going to follow the little life plan that we put together at the very beginning of our lives. It means that we're not going to have churches that are going to operate along as predictably as we would plan or see. It means that we're going to have people who are going to hurt. We're going to have people who need ministry. We're going to have families that are going to face times they hadn't predicted, and ministries that are going to face situations they hadn't predicted. And our response to all of that is not going to be to say, God, we're going to test you to remove all the risk from us before we can be faithful. We're going to say instead, you told me. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. You sent me forward into this world full of hurt with a mission, and you said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. We trust you. We believe you. We walk forward, not without risk, but not without hope.
All right. So, what are some things you talked about that struck you or stood out to you? A lot of information there. It covers a lot of ground.
It's amazing how much he paralleled from being the end of James chapter 1. It started with faith. Faith is impossible to please God. This is just one of the ways that we can really have our faith tested and grow.
Yeah. I really like how he expanded it out to other areas of the Christian life, marriage, family, single moms, disabilities, people with special needs and struggles. And this is one of those sort of things, but we need to not get, we just need to keep that in mind, that we're part of the family, and we all have our opportunities to minister. And I really hope this group, as we minister to each other, will also help us minister to others in the body of Christ as well. But what are some things that, other things maybe he mentioned that you hadn't thought about before, or something that was helpful, encouraging?
It seems like it almost goes without saying that men should be a part of it. He made a specific point that it's just not about the women in the church. It's also about the men being supportive and being willing to raise that adopted child also. It's just, it seemed, like I said, it seemed like it went without saying, but obviously he was pointed to the audience that, it's about men and women. It's about the families.
I would venture to say, in almost every case, the men are slower to rise up to the challenge than women. But that's not universally the case. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I know it's often the case. And we need to be leaders.
You're saying we're more self-centered.
I'll just speak for myself. What else? Comments that he made in the video.
Just the education of the body. I feel like we're going towards that direction, but yet there's still a lot of for people to understand that we have children with different needs and how to train up people to come around those families and minister and to teach our children how to be sensitive to others with special needs, and I kind of feel like we have a long way to go here at this church. At least.
One of the things Pastor Cliff and I are working on for this summer is some of the children's workers are preparing for next year is trying to get some brief information and materials into their hand as part of their children's workers training, Tyler Church, Sunday School. But some of the needs and opportunities we're not aware of, and so some of the parents in this group or others, we would welcome feedback as to how we can help those who are serving with your kids do that more effectively. But that's a part, that's just one piece of it, but I think the body at large, there's going to be people who are more caring and who, I think starting as we broaden out, as we seek to, some people want to learn and they want to care and they want to help, and then others, it's not as productive to have. So I think it takes wisdom as to know how to help people learn more about these things. But
as we've been sharing with families and bodies that we've been coming to the class, I have had numerous conversations with non-adoptive families and parents. They're extremely interesting. And when we go through the first series, if you consider doing it again, every single one says they would love to come. Not so much because they're considering adoption, but because they love our family. And they want to understand better. And so I don't want to underestimate that either.
Sure.
I think that sometimes people watch from afar, and because we feel like we're out of 10, we think there's criticism, but a lot of times there's curiosity, and they don't know how to approach questions. And then when they like, I would keep it cost. And, you know, you have to learn to have a gracious, educating response at the same time.
Yeah.
But I've been really encouraged that there are a lot of families in this church that would be interested in coming to the Sunday school class if you guys do it again, purely to support families they love.
That's great. Praise the Lord.
That concept of predictability that you touched on a couple of times is just really important. We have, you know, the tendency to be comfortable with what we know and uncomfortable with what we don't know. And in our own culture, I mean, you could classify people as Americans, Asians, Eskimos, and orphans. And maybe to give a gross example, we roasted a whole pig the other day and put it out on the table and cut it up. Well, there was, pigs are fat, and it just, there was a pile of fat and there was a pile of meat. Well, if you had an Eskimo child there, he would walk up and look at the two piles. Well, which one would he eat? Winter's coming, you know? And we would think, that's so unpredictable. You know, that doesn't fit into our thinking at all. But that's our culture. And the thing is that orphans are going, it's good psychologists have told us that orphans are going to respond differently no matter which category they're in. And they're going to be unpredictable to any culture, no matter where you put them. And that's the education part. That's what, why that last two verses of James chapter 1 puts those things as pivotal examples of true and undefiled, pure and undefiled religion. Is caring for, accepting just what you were saying, by the body, much less the families. It's the long. You hit on a lot of really good things.
I just think when we deal with behavioral issues, this oftentimes I find myself wondering, is this a normal typical behavioral issue, or is there something underlying that is we're talking about that?
Sure.
Is there something about their past, you know, that is rooted in this? So when we talk about like people outside of adopted families looking at it, how much more is likely that they would see a behavioral issue and just automatically assume that's an adoption thing, you know?
Or the opposite, where I've heard so many times, kids are kids. You know, and we all deal with these same issues.
Yeah.
But I think, the underlying question that they'll never ask is this their history, or is this just simple? And we don't have biological kids, so it's all due to us.
Yeah. Well, in Russell Moore's book, actually, Brian Boardman comments on a part of it towards the end where he kind of presents that towards the end of the book, and then they didn't have biological kids initially earlier, and then you can tell by what he shared here that he's much more aware of those sort of things now, even though they're...
His perspective, if you've read the book, it seems like his perspective has changed in his preaching.
Totally, yeah. And the book, 99% of it is phenomenal, but there is a section there that for those who do have some of those unique physiological and challenges, it could be discouraging when you read that section because it kind of just makes it like sin is sin and don't worry or freak out about these things. But we need to learn about these things even though there's sin that can be interweaving with those other things. And so,
one is good, so I like to think all of
these
things in my mind. Okay. Well, the reality is they're
and the sobering thing too is seeing where they get, and it's not from their early childhood or from their genetics, they're getting it directly from me. And when you see that, that's one of those sobering things. And so there's a combination of things, but it's sobering when you see your own sin and you know exactly where they got that from. Yeah.
One of the things that stood out to me was when we considered adoption, I romanticized it. You know, get these cute little kids, it'll be great. And then as we went through the adoption to the county, and as we went through all the classes, we realized the risk we were taking. And we adopted. And then I thought the risk would go away. And what I'm finding after 11 years now, the risk doesn't go away, it just changes. There's different risks in our life. Probably all of our families in different ways. And to certain degrees, I don't know what the degrees are, but
yeah.
It was just reminder that this is a risk. It's a lifelong thing, but there is hope. And I appreciate it bringing it back to that. There's always going to be hope in the Lord.
Absolutely.
And it's hard to see sometimes.
Yeah.
Because when you're in the middle of the risk or the issue, it doesn't appear that there's any hope.
Yeah.
And you don't know who to turn to. You don't know what to turn to. And you finally get a grasp on the moment, and you turn to the Lord, and then you see the hope. The risk doesn't go away, but the hope overshadows that risk.
Yeah.
And you're able to work through that and keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the author and perfecter.
And I do think that you've been talking about the church growing in understanding and compassion. Mm-hmm. I think probably all of us can say, have biological kids. My older kids who have walked the adoption journey, the adoption journey, have so much more compassion and understanding. They're starting in their younger life, in their churches, with an understanding towards those families, which is a blessing that, you know, a blessing of that expands. One of my sons saw a child falling apart in the Walmart and heard some parents a little farther off condemning those parents and making the mom so creepy that that child had autism. But their lack of knowledge caused them to have a judgmental attitude where he was able to look and go, no, there's something different going on. So that's a blessing.
Yeah.
I like the reminder of the risk that, you know, it's not just our adopted kids, that any human relationship, our biological kids, our friendships, and everything else, that there's risk. And, you know, you can't fear that. We want to go hide under our bed.
Yeah.
You know, like there's risk with any relationship, and it's definitely a little bit more challenging and more out there for all of us to see with our adopted kids. But you know, we don't know where our biological kids who,
right.
That was a good reminder.
Yeah. And you who raise older kids know that there's unpredictability with your biological kids in the,
sure.
the teen years, if not sooner. And but I love how he just connects that, like you said, with the church and with relationships. And he would affirm not everyone's called to care in the way of adopting, but that we all need to be caring about all of those sort of categories he talked about in the church. It's good reminders. So there is one more 7-minute video that I think I'll start today on this idea of becoming your child's biblical counselor. And this is from the Rood series, and so if you have your study guide, if you don't, that's okay, but page 78. And this is, he'll introduce himself, and I've got a few more questions and comments we can come back to.
Hello, my name is Jeremy Lelling, and I am the president of the Association of Biblical Counselors. I'm also the president of a local counseling ministry in Dallas-Fort Worth called Metroplex Counseling. I have a PhD in counseling education and supervision. I am married to my beautiful wife, Lynn, and we have 4 children. So we know that in the adoption movement that attachment to parents is very important as it relates to behavior, as it relates to a sense of security. One of the beautiful things that we have in the gospel as it regards a child, as it regards our own sense of identity and our sense of security, is this idea of atonement. This idea that at the end of the day, once we place faith in Jesus Christ, our identity from that moment forward is an identity of perfection. It's an identity of being fully and perfectly and wholly accepted by a Redeemer who chose to give his life for us. So as we help children understand the amazing grace and the passionate love of Jesus Christ for their hearts, and as we learn to integrate the gospel into the here and now realities of everyday life, then what it does for them, it gives them this beautiful picture of a person who will never reject them, who will never abandon them, who will never abuse them. I think that best practices begin with parents incarnating Christ and really bringing the message of the gospel into the parenting paradigm. And what that means is it's not so much behavioral modification that we're looking for. some of the powerful themes that the gospel offers that a lot of parenting doesn't offer. It's not about whether you're good or bad. It's not about whether you ultimately about whether you obey or disobey. It's not ultimately about rebellion or obedience. It's about Christ. And it's about a Lord who is faithful and committed to loving us, both in our good and in our bad, in our rebellion and in our obedience. And it's teaching children in their sin and in the process of repentance to learn what does it look like to glorify God and to thank Jesus for all that he's done on our behalf, so that we are in our unity with him, we bear his record. We bear the record of perfection in our worst moment. And how are we teaching our children in their own repentance to let a large part of that be worship to Christ for what he's already done? In training children with the Word of God and bringing Scripture to bear with our children and helping that become a very important part of relationship in the family unit. Something that I always encourage parents to do is keep it short. Children, especially younger children, and I would say this even for teenagers, don't need a 30-minute Bible study every single night of the week. It may be a 5-minute reading of Scripture and just talking about what does this mean and how does that strike you and does this seem difficult or how is this a blessing? Or maybe a 15-minute conversation. But that's one of the most important things, because if we make it too heavy, if we make it too long, children are just going to, their attention's not going to stay, and before we know it, rather than having a wonderful time around God's Word, we're having to discipline our children for not listening to us. One thing I want to say is, at the Association of Biblical Counselors, we believe that we're all called to counsel, so parents are counselors. And a question that I get from parents is, how does our role as a biblical counselor change and transition from when they're younger to when they're older? And I would say the biggest change is just how we're communicating certain truths. For a younger child, obviously, you have to bring it to an age-appropriate level when you're talking about God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's love, God's sovereignty, and things of that nature. As they're growing older, we get the joys of becoming more abstract with our children in their maturity, talking to them about these big things at their level. But I would say fundamentally, the message doesn't change. The message that the heart is deceitful, and the message that we are fundamentally creatures of worship, and that everything we're doing in our lives, everything we say, everything we think, ultimately is rooted in worship. And that we have a Redeemer who provides us with the safety of the gospel as we wrestle with the deceit in our own hearts. So the fundamental message, I think, will never change. But the way that we communicate that message is going to be the main thing. So we are going to have to, as we're teaching and exemplifying the Deuteronomy 6 admonition to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we just have to continue to bring the realities of our children's experiences into the conversation, and how culture and life and hobbies and fun and games tend to pull us away, or can pull us away, from our ultimate duty and call to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So warning them not to get too caught up into these things, but also at the same time bringing this theology of godly pleasure, that as we're taking part in the various cultural joys that we're given in our culture, how are we connecting that to the goodness of God? How are we connecting that to the kindness of God? And this idea that we find in the Westminster Confession, that our ultimate call is to love God, but also enjoy him forever, and never allowing those two to be separated. I would say that parents need to be profoundly aware of their own sin patterns in parenting. The beautiful thing that we have as believers is we can really say with certainty that the difficulties that our children bring into our lives are in part intended by our Lord to bring about our sin, to reveal to us our sin patterns, and then to wrestle with those with God, but also in a very honest, transparent, and humble way, talk to our children about our own sinful hearts and talk to them about the relevance of Christ in that. Some of the most powerful moments for me as a parent is when I've goofed, when I've allowed sin to motivate my words or motivate my discipline, and to be able to come back to my children and say, look, Dad is a sinner, and our only hope is Jesus Christ. So just being vulnerable, being aware of our sin, being vulnerable enough to express that, and also realizing that our children are redemptive agents in our life, and their sin, to a large degree, is sanctifying us.
So I want to say something before our time runs out, and that is I've given you guys a handout by Julie Smith Lowe, Counseling the Adopted Child. She is an adopted parent and a biblical counselor with CCEF, Christian Counselors Education Foundation, something along those lines. This is a number of years ago from the Journal of Biblical Counseling. If you can read that before next week, I think there's some helpful things that tie in with some of the things he talked about, and she talks about identity in Christ, and that's one of the that whole subject of identity and helping our kids see their identity in Christ. And but on the flip side of your page, also there's a list that this may not be an exhaustive list, but I've been kind of compiling this of biblical counseling books and related resources for adoptive parents, and so some of those you're already familiar with, and there's a few others. If you want to go to some of these links, you can go on our website, and these notes are already up there, and you can just click on them if that's easier. But I give that to you so you can take a look at that. Take a look at those later, and I do have at least one or two copies of a number of these, and so if any of you would like to borrow some of those, I can do that. Also, you have the article from last week to parents with special needs. If you didn't get that, it's online, but I've got one more copy as well. But so what? Let me just this idea of our counsel for our kids on your handout here. Let me just highlight a couple things, and then we'll tie these into our study next time. But we understand that Jesus is one of his names would be Wonderful Counselor, and so we need to recognize he's the capital C Wonderful Counselor. And he talked in the video about incarnating Christ. One of the things we need to do is incarnate Christ. What is, I don't know if that's a word you guys all use. What does he mean by incarnate Christ? What's that? Yeah. So to God, Jesus incarnated the Father, right? He came in the flesh and lived out who the Father was. And so why do you think he started talking about the importance of attachment, but then went right from that and into the importance of, or the greater importance of, the atonement? Why do you think he started that way?
Because we talked about, like, the goal is to attach to our children, but not so that they would look to us, but so they would look through us to Christ.
Absolutely.
So it starts with us and them, but quickly we have to move to us, to them and him.
Yeah.
And put ourselves in the midst too, like he's saying.
Yeah, that's good. And then he closed with talking about how we need to be profoundly aware of our own sin patterns. So why do you think he ended on that note? These are kind of obvious questions, but let's talk about that a little bit. Yeah, one of the things that Russell.
We're on an equal basis with the child.
Yeah.
We're sinners, he's a sinner. Right. We all have the same goal.
And that's what Russell Moore's book was also really helpful about, is reminding us that this is what we are before God, and we are adopted children. We are, and to not think of that our kids are over here and that we're somehow different in that sense, but that we're before God very much the same, and we actually sin a lot more when we realize how the Bible defines sin in thought, word, and deed. We sin a lot against our Father, and we need to learn how he loves us. But it's just so, I think, so important to always keep that in mind, that this is who we are, and think of our sin might be different than our kids' sin, but it's humbling, but what's the verse say, John? God's opposed to who?
First Peter 5, James 4.
Yeah, how's it go?
God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud.
Yeah. And so that's, if we need grace, that's the path of grace, being humble before our kids. So that's actually, I think, a good note to end on. What I think I'll do is this concept of how Jesus is our wonderful counselor, some of these gospel truths to help our kids with their, to understand their identity in Christ. But really, this is, we need to remind ourselves, this is our identity in Christ. And so we'll look at those next week. But some rich truths when we look at the gospel writings about how Jesus, when it talks about how we can come to his throne of grace for help in time of need, that he's actually experienced the things that our kids are experiencing, the things that we're experiencing. He has, in the flesh, with real people and with real families, experienced those things in a greater way even. And so he's there to help us. He knows. Sometimes we talk to people, they don't understand, they don't know. But as we talk to Jesus, he knows, and he is there to help us. And so that's a great, great note to end on. Mike, can I ask you to pray, brother?
Father God, I just thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for the time that you've given Bill and the blessings for him to study this and present it to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you just help all of us to just remember these things.